Well, I don't want to. We're going to study some. The next thing in Jude is this. Let's just go there real quick, and I'll show you what we're going to study.
I'm not sure if I do that. I placed all my keys about a month
ago. Is it that you're not connected to the other mic? Is that what it is? Don't worry about it, Pete. This is a preview of what we'll study when the rest of the people are here. In verse 9, or starting verse 8, likewise these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. In verse 9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now that reference is to a book called The Assumption of Moses, which I don't think it has ever been considered as a whole a part of Scripture. But it's interesting that Jude, by referencing it, forces us to read this book. And it is incredible in terms of what it says. And with that, we'll have to wait until tomorrow morning. All right?
Billboarding. It's a book?
Yeah, there's another book of the Bible. Well, it was never in the Bible, but there's a jillion of these books. You know, there's the Testament of Adam, the Testament of the Twelve. There's the Assumption of Moses, and then there's that's just all in the Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch more. And then in the New Testament, there's a whole bunch of books that weren't included as canon.
When you said book, I thought you meant a book, you go to the library and buy a book.
No, you can't go to the library and buy the Assumption of Moses, but I have it, so.
Just curious what you mean.
Yeah. So with that in mind, that we're previewing what we're going to talk about tomorrow, does anybody have anything that's been troubling them, or any questions, or anything you don't understand about the doctrine? Or
well, last night I realized part of my hesitation in having a heart attack and dying is that I might not go to a better place.
You really think so?
Well, yeah, I realized that. Like, maybe I might not make it.
Well,
I mean, I guess I'm confessing that as doubt because I know better. But.
That's in my experience with talking to many different people, their questions about whether or not they will quote unquote make it really are. If they're at all, are very deep, and it takes something like the fear of death to bring it forth. And part of my job is to say to you that everything in me says that you're safe, that you have been called, that you have a purpose that is beyond our comprehension, that you are struggling with sanctification and its fullness of its meaning, just like everyone else. But at the bottom deep, deep within you, you can know that He is your life. And He doesn't have any concerns about it. And so for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, takes on a whole different meaning. He alone has immortality. So, you know, I don't have any doubts about you.
You said yourself, though, at times you felt you were so bad
that right.
you couldn't be saved.
Right. And it's true. I mean, there's none of me except that which has been sanctified by the mystery. You know, as we talked about, we all are living in the temple. We all are in the New Jerusalem. And all of time and space is passing through the temple in the New Jerusalem. It's going from west to east. It's going the opposite direction of the sun. And everything that originated in eternity will stay in eternity or in the New Jerusalem. And everything that didn't originate will pass through. Out. The part of you, the real you, that was born again, that came from above, that was existent from the first estate, that has been transformed by the renewing of your mind, will remain as part of the mystery of God, the mystery of the bride. The rest of you will go out the draught. Now, which part is that? Well, we know it doesn't have anything to do with the senses. So, yeah, or your beard, or your hat, or your little puppy dog, or whatever.
You know, I thought of that myself off and on. You know, and then I start backtracking, thinking, well, what can I change to guarantee myself I'm gonna make it? You know, do I be nicer? Do I give to the poor? There's really, you start going through all them areas, and that's what I've learned about the doctrine here, about it being finished. I mean, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing. You know, it's totally on the grace of God. Yeah. And if you see that what Christ did on the cross made it finished, then you sail through. Then you sail through. And when it comes there, I think it's something your mind is trying to make you feel like you're not worthy to make it.
Right.
That's what I've learned about it.
It's almost like if you question your salvation, you're not questioning, are you good enough? You're questioning, is God able?
Yeah, I mean, if that's why it's so important that we recognize that our mind is the Antichrist, because then all it can do is cause us to feel separate and alone.
That's what I was saying. It kind of goes back to that, like, whole shame and guilt thing we were talking about last week.
Yeah, the shame and guilt. We spent months and months and months studying shame and what it is. And I think I told you the other day that in the book of Leviticus, under the offerings, there's the trespass offerings, and there's a whole range of offerings that cover all the stuff that we do wrong. It shows how Christ fulfilled and met all of those requirements of anything that you can do. And he fulfilled it. And so, but to me, the most interesting part of the offerings was the guilt offering. Because the guilt offering covers who you are. And the guilt offering is what countermands the effect of the curse. So in my view, in fact, we talked about it a lot, you might call the guilt offering the shame offering. Because shame is what molds the human race. But it's molding us to try to avoid shame and to try to avoid positions in which shame manifests. But it's really the mystery of God forming his bride. And each one of us are a member or a part of that bride. And so it's a great mystery. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick.
See, one thing shame does is causes you to believe that God is the censor, because you believe you can hide your shame. Because, I mean, Adam and Eve's first response was to hide, which their mind totally confused them about who God was.
Yeah. In verse 8 of chapter 10, it's above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." But then he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," and he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's mind-blowing. Well, then your mind will say, if by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, then your mind will say, well, I'm not sanctified. But you go up to verse 10 and it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, I mean, he covers all doubt. We may not understand, and I'm not expecting everyone to spend 12 years studying the book of Leviticus. That would probably be counterproductive, but you don't need to. You can know in the simplest of terms, no matter what is going on around you, no matter what anyone says to you, no matter what situations, that he has sanctified you, and by that one offering you have been perfected forever because he has sanctified you. You are called. You are sanctified, you are glorified, all in the past tense. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, that's another one. It gives your mind an out. You can say, I can say I love God, and I can say that I know and believe that all things are working together for good, no matter what it appears. But my mind will tell me, just like it did with whether I'm sanctified or not, my mind will tell me whether I'm, okay, maybe you're not called. This is Harry and some others always question that. Well, the call, if you're here listening, you can bet you're called. If you're here listening, you can bet you've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. If you're here listening, you can bet that you know, if you weren't, then the harshness of this message, you would have run out of the room with, you know, like many. I've had this experience many times where I'm talking to somebody, and somebody puts their fingers in their ears while I'm talking to them, and goes blah 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 blah, so they can't hear me. That's happened numerous times. Man, but the point is, if what I've said hasn't chased you away, you can bet you're called. I mean, that's not the criteria. You were called whether I said a word or not. My purpose is to try, as we've said so often, if I can no longer put a trip on you, I don't think anybody can. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All in the past tense. If you can see any one of them, then you know all the rest of them are true. You're called, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified. It's finished. It's over. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? There's absolutely nothing on the face. We had a big deal last night, and somebody was talking about, well, something happened that made them afraid. And it didn't even occur to them that the fear was something that they had to confess as sin. Because fear comes, boom! Well, the scripture even goes further. It says, no sudden fear shall come upon you even. Not even that feeling of a snake coming out, you know, or a spider dropping, or, you know, whatever the sudden fear is, if you can see it for what it is and be able to see that you confess that as sin and move away from you, then you can be without fear, without anxiety. So that peace of mind that passes all understanding will always be your steady state. What shall we say to these then? What shall we then say? I can never get that right. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. You know, any time that the accuser, and the accuser is your mind. I mean, there's also the great Satan, Ha-Satan, but our minds are the child of him, and that's what your accuser is. Anytime your mind accuses you of not being good enough, not being sufficient, not having, whatever it is, not believing, your response is, talk to my Father about that. It's not your business anymore. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So you have the right to always say anything that your mind accuses you of, talk to my Father about that. Does that communicate? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But it doesn't stop there. It says it gives us the location of the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. And the process that is called sanctification is the process of moving slowly through this mystery until not a word from your mind, not any sudden fear, not any nothing in the universe can move you away from peace. And that's your rightful inheritance. And it can happen today. To live a life that is without anxiety. Well, the problem with people, I mean, to me, this is the reason that we are so fortunate. Because we have the opportunity to have all of this tested. To see whether or not, I mean, before you got there last night, the person involved was screaming and yelling at me like a banshee. Let's assume that I were, you know, Benny Hinn or somebody. I mean, you couldn't get by with that. My point is that in a community, we must always err on the side of mercy. And whatever is within you has to come out so that you can get rid of it. Does everybody understand? Can you see that nothing can separate you? Can you see that everything is working together for good? It always has worked together for good? That he wrought all your works in you? Even when you're, you know, I was going to pick on Jim, but then I remembered I had that experience many times. I was going to say, even when you're dead drunk, throwing up all over yourself, crapping in your pants. I mean, I've been so drunk that I couldn't, I mean, I got in jail. I was put in jail a lot of times when I was overseas, but at the portion of those times that I was put in jail, I was put in jail for being drunk. But even all, he's wrought all our works in us. He is always Lord. He is always, everything is always perfect. Amen? Any response?
I was thinking, looking back, when I first got here, that peace, it's like really easy, but like really hard at the same time. Well, I mean, looking back, I know I made it really hard, but I don't know, now it's
becoming easy.
Yeah, it's just kind of funny. It's like one of those.
Yeah,
you,
peace.
Like it's already there. You discover that you're coming back to it.
Yeah, and then I don't know. I guess I bought it for like a really long time. Why? Strange. I don't
know.
Just an observation.
No, it's good.
For myself. Very, very seldom is anything real big that gets me out of the peace. It's always some little minute little thing, you know. It's like, God, you build it into a damn mountain.
Yeah.
And it's crazy. You know, and then you start, that's why I like to go, when I get really weird to the point where I can't get out of it, I go talk to the relatives. enjoy Santa right off jump street, start laughing.
What are you laughing about? You know, I'm really serious here. You know, but she makes me get out of it that fast because she makes me realize it. You know. Start laughing.
Well, we're going to see tomorrow that even everything that happened from Adam and everything that's recorded in here happened for our sake. And it happened in really one real sense so that we can no longer condemn ourselves and that we certainly can't judge anybody else. When you no longer can condemn yourself, then you'll find it impossible to judge anyone else down.
And we certainly know enough about our own minds, even we are.
All righty. Anybody else? Anything I need to know about? Good. Take a big day.